Deuteronomy chapter 17. You'll follow along. I'll read aloud. Chapter 17, verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture, and thank you that, Lord, from it we can glean some Bible principles that will help us today. Ask you to bless the message, Lord, and I pray for our country, dear God. I've carried a burden for these now many days, and Lord, it seems like that, Lord, it's a sorrowful thing to watch our country drift in the direction it is. It's hard to watch even the process, Lord, during this campaign year. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to receive some Bible instruction that will help us as Christians. Lord, as we are in a year where we will select a president, a new leader, and many other positions of great importance in our country, may, Lord, you give us clarity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to kind of teach a Bible lesson tonight entitled Bible Principles for Choosing a National Leader. Bible Principles for Choosing a National Leader. I really have three reasons that I think that the Lord has worked at this time in my heart to present this message. Of course, first of all, I'm reading through the Bible chronologically, so I just read Deuteronomy not that long ago and came upon and was reminded about this portion. It seems like the Lord keeps drawing me back to it. And then also, this is the year that we're going to elect a man to lead our country for the next 4 years, and also other important positions in our country. So I think that's the second reason. The third reason is about a week ago I had to do my taxes and I'm still mad. So that may be the little carnal element that's played into this whole thing. But the Bible is not silent on this subject. And you know what? If the Bible's not silent, the pulpits shouldn't be silent. And so I want to show you from the Old Testament law. And yes, this is a part of the Old Testament law that God gave to Israel to give them instruction when it came to the selection of a national leader. Let me remind you of this, folks. The law of the Lord is perfect. One of the things that I've seen, and I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail on this, but boy, we need help. There are so many things that are being said that sounds good, but yet they're so unbiblical. The problem with the evangelical emerging church movement is if you put it under the microscope, there is a marriage of Christianity to humanism, feminism, and liberalism. And if you understand the tenets of those, I'm not just throwing words out, I'm not just casting stones, I'm not just calling names. I'm saying I know the tenets of all three of those, and when you walk into what's supposed to be a church and you see those tenets constantly being pushed, and you're not blind to what's happening. One of the reasons that there's such an attack, please bear me out and listen to me. I mean, there's such an attack against the Old Testament law that it's reached past the point of sensibility. The Bible doesn't, listen, if you go into the average church, evangelical church, and listen to them talk about the Old Testament law, you'd think the law was bad and we were good. Folks, the law was not bad, wrong, or evil. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the law, Lord, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. When God moved David's heart to pen these words, he wasn't talking about the New Testament. He was talking about what David held in his hand, the Old Testament law. And it's not that there's a problem with the law. Matter of fact, the law was sent to be given to us as a schoolmaster to educate us concerning our own sinfulness. But the way the law of God is attacked, you'd think that it was evil and we're good. Now let me tell you where that comes from, folks. That comes from humanism. Yes, sir. You see, we want an emerging church to come that wants to come out and say there are no absolutes. There are no absolutes. There are no right and wrong. We don't want a list of rules. Well, folks, part of the Old Testament law is the Ten Commandments. And so to say, well, I'm saved now, so the law means nothing to me. No, just because you're saved, you don't get a kill. You don't get a steal. And you don't get to commit adultery. And everything in the Old Testament law that's listed as an abomination against God is still an abomination against God. And so just don't get befuddled about that. Okay, the perfect law of God was given to us as the gold standard of right and wrong. Now, I understand that there are ceremonial laws, those involving the feast, the sacrifice, the duties of the high priest, laws concerning the tabernacle, temple worship, offerings. These are types and symbols that all pointed ahead to the coming of the Savior. I understand those were nailed to the cross. But folks, the moral laws, those that outline our conduct towards God and towards each other, those principles still stand as a gold standard of right and wrong. They still stand today as an unyielding testimony to our society of what is wrong. The Ten Commandments were originally and should still be the moral underpinning of our society. The moral laws found in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy still define what is acceptable and unacceptable in the sight of God. So don't just get to your Old Testament reading and say, oh, this is Old Testament, I don't really need to read all this stuff. None of that applies anymore. Yeah, it kind of does. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is given and is profitable. Next time you read through the books of the Bible, you might want to pay attention to these Old Testament law. You might want to reset your moral compass by committing to your heart the principles behind the thou shalt and thou shalt not. Now, tucked away in the Old Testament moral law is good, solid Bible principles that we ought to pay attention to even today when it comes to selecting a national leader. Okay? So that's what we're going to look at today. There are principles governing the selection of a leader. Yes, God ought to even have a say in politics. He did not expect to be ignored or separated from the process of selecting and ordaining human government. Separation of church and state, folks, that's not really their goal. They want a separation of God and state. That's what's really they're saying. God gave specific instructions to the people of Israel concerning the type of man that should be considered acceptable in his eyes as a national leader, and the type of man that should not be considered nor supported. Prepare for your pastor to be very politically incorrect tonight, because I'm going to be very politically incorrect. And because we're so worried about being politically correct, we have turned our back on the Scripture. I'm worried about being scripturally correct, not politically correct. And so we see several things as God has gives to Moses the mandates, the template, the formula here for selecting a national leader. Now, let me just give you these real quickly, because we ought to take this very seriously. How many of you young people get a vote for the first time at this election? Maybe this is the first time you get a vote. Anybody in here get a vote for the first time? Boy, we're in trouble. Look at this, man. These girls are part of the process that has the power to choose the next president of the United States. With that kind of backing, I think I'll run for president. Yeah, maybe I'll get two votes, maybe, you know. But boy, we ought to take this thing seriously. You know, it's an honor to be able to vote. It really is. We get an opportunity to exercise and to be part of a process. And I think that every Christian, I would encourage you, there's nothing really that we couldn't fix in this country for the most part if just born-again Christians would, number one, register to vote, and number two, vote according to Bible principles instead of political parties. And you say, well, we don't have anybody to vote for. Well, there's a whole process that leads up to who that person is. I know the process has a lot of corruption in it. But you know what? If we would, I mean it, if Christian people would take this seriously, there's so many things that could be different in our country. And I'm going to give them to you real quickly. I'm going to give you 10 things. We won't settle in on any of them. But let me give you some Bible principles for choosing a national leader. Number one, let me say first of all, okay, here we go. I'll just jump right into the political incorrectness at the beginning here. Let me say first of all that a national leader should be a man. Should be a man. Verse number 15, all through this portion of Scripture we see him, brethren, brother. Verse 16, he, himself, he. Verse 17, he, then wives, himself, his, he, himself. Verse 18, he, his, he, him. Verse 19, him, he, his. Wow. Verse 20, his, he, his, he, his. There it is. Let me have you sneak over to Isaiah chapter number 3. I'd really like to show you something. Say, preacher, you know, it's sad. I want to and would rather have my preference to vote for a man, but where are the men? Where are the men that we can vote for in this country? Well, judgment has come upon America. It's already come upon America. We're not waiting for America to be judged. If you study what judgment is, In Isaiah and in the other prophets, you'll see that we're already being judged. Why do we have such a lack of candidates to be excited about? Because America has turned its back on Almighty God. And judgment has come into our country. In chapter 3, verse 1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. So we see financial judgment, economic judgment begins to come into a country when they turn their back on God. But notice verse 2 and 3. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge, the prophet, and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable men and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. He said all of these things, according to verse 1, have been taken away from Jerusalem. And the honest truth is, folks, as part of God's judgment upon this country, we don't have statesmen anymore. They're not even in the process of the selection process. Oh, maybe there's a few that's in there early on, but the process is so corrupt that pretty soon they almost have to make a decision. The process will weed them out, or they will have to change to stay in the process. It's a horrible thing what our country has become. Now, preacher, wait a minute. Now, folks, remember, feminism and the feminist movement has so brainwashed us, even in the church house, that we felt like we can give on these areas. Well, preacher, what about Deborah? What about Deborah of the Old Testament? Well, yes, in all of the history of the Old Testament, there was one woman judge. But, folks, if you'll do a study of the time of the judges, that was an indictment against Israel for not having men that would stand up and step up and be good leaders. And it's not that I think that some of our conservative candidates that are ladies are not sincere. I think by almost they feel necessity they have to step up. But my question is, where's the men? Where's the men? And you know, that ought to break our hearts. And I think everyone in here, every Christian in here would like to say, preacher, I'd love to have a man candidate that would step up and stand for the things that are important to God and the Word of God, and that someone I could get excited about. But one of the reasons we don't have that, according to Isaiah chapter 3, is because of the judging hand of Almighty God against our nation. So number one, let me say that a national leader should be a man. Sometimes I get this question, preacher, what if you have a very liberal man, a very ungodly man running for, and then you have a conservative woman, what do you vote for? What do you do there? Well, I'm going to have to leave that between you and the Lord God, but let me just say this. We have gotten to the point where we say, okay, I don't want to break this principle, so I'll break this principle. I like it when it gets quiet. I'm a little tired of being pushed in a corner where they say, well, it's the lesser of the two evils. Let me just ask you a legitimate question. If this is evil and wrong, and this is evil and wrong, but this is less evil, is it okay to go ahead and vote for the less evil? I mean, should evil get our vote? Should wrong get our vote? I want you to do some thinking, church. I mean, I know it puts us in a difficult situation, but I think sometimes we tout that line as if we should be involved in the lesser of evil. Well, I don't want to be involved in any evil. I don't want to participate in any wrong. And so, sadly enough, I will tell you that many times I'll go down through a ballot and I will have to just completely skip sections because, you know what, I'm not going to break the principles of the Bible. And I would rather not vote in that category than break a principle of the Word of God. Amen. All right. So number one, let me say, first of all, a national leader should be a man. Now let me go down through verse 14, back in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Number two, secondly, this man should be a man who God would choose if the choice was left to him. Did you remember, did you pay attention to what it said in verse 15? Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. And so a great question to ask as you're considering candidates to vote for is, if God was voting, if God was choosing, Lord, what would your choice be? Primaries, all of the process that's designed to let people select who they would have to be to represent each political party as a presidential nominee. Some people make choices as far as who they vote for based on political party. Some folks, and I think many Christians, do carefully research their voting record, their public and private statements, their moral and their ethics. But I'm afraid most are simply either don't take the time, they're afraid, they're swayed by political analysts or media or, God help us, popularity polls, or they're so loyal to a certain party that they just vote for that person without doing any research. I think as a Christian, we shouldn't be that foolish. I think we need to find out all we can about every candidate and get on our knees and seek the mind of God and pray and say, God, if you could choose, who would be your choice? And then a vote accordingly. So number one, a national leader should be a man. Number two, this man should be a man who God would choose if the choice was left to him. Number three, thirdly, the man should not be a stranger. That's the word that's used here. He should be, both by birth and affirmation, a citizen of that nation. Now look at the end of verse number 15. It says, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. What that is saying is that this person had to be an Israelite. Well, if they're going to lead the nation of Israel, wouldn't it be good if they were an Israelite? Okay, and they should be that. So when we select this, a man should be 100% American. It'd be nice if he had a birth certificate that could prove that he was an American. I don't care, I mean this with all my heart, I don't care what color his skin is, but I do care whether he fully embraces and is 100% loyal to the history and heritage of the United States of America. And he should have factual proof that he is a citizen of our country. Okay? By the way, I want to vote for an American. When they were in Israel, they said, we want an Israelite to lead our country. They did not want a Canaanite Israelite, or a Hittite Israelite, or a Philistine Israelite. I'm not interested in voting for an Italian American. Now, I'm helping some of you right now. You're so worried about tiptoeing, we can't offend anybody. Listen, it's gotten to the point where being patriotic is offensive to people. Too bad. I'm a patriot. I'm not interested. I want to run as a Cuban American. Well, then I'm not voting for you because I'm wanting to vote for an American. Okay? I happen to come from some English, some Scottish descent. I do not tell people I'm Scottish American. I don't care what country you put in front of it. It's offensive to me. Are you an American? Then that's all you should say. What you're telling me is you have split loyalties. Okay, if you want to claim to be an African American, then go live in Africa for 6 months and go live here for 6 months and don't run for president. I'm a Mexican American. How about just being an American? I mean, folks, everybody in this room, at some point, somewhere back in your lineage, somebody came from another country, was an immigrant, and settled here, but they came here to be an American. To be an American. I'm helping some of you young people. I really am. This is nonsense. You know what? Well, I'm a Canaanite Israelite. Well, then you wouldn't have got any votes. I'm a Hittite Israelite. Well, and I don't care what it is. I'm not being... Here's the thing. The things I'm saying right now, people would accuse me of being a racist. I am not a racist. Listen, being an American and wanting an American leading this country is not racism. You know, when they can't win the argument, they just call names. Okay? So this man ought not to be a stranger. Let me say this again. The man should be an American. I don't care what color his skin is, but I do care whether he fully embraces and is 100% loyal to the history and heritage of the United States of America. Okay? It'd be nice if when the flag comes by, he'd put his hand over his heart. Boy, we've lost our minds. We've lost our minds. So, pick an American. An American. Amen. Number four. Fourthly, this man should not lead the people towards worldlyism. I'm sorry. Let me start all over. Fourthly, this man should not lead the people towards worldliness and false worship. Look at verse number 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. What's the whole thing about horses? One of the reasons that the Israelites was against about multiplying horses with the idea of if we get enough horses, the people want to get on the horses and go back to Egypt. They're not against horses, just against the idea of creating anything that's going to be a vehicle that takes us back to what we were before we came here. Okay, now think about that when I read this. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Yep. Now, listen, folks, to what I'm going to say. Young people, please hear this. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. It's a place of false worship, ungodliness, and bondage. Our forefathers left some things behind to come to our promised land. They came here so they could have freedom. These freedoms they sought were clearly outlined in the Constitution of these United States. They left behind oppression. They left behind bondage. They left behind taxation without representation. How in the world did we get to a place where the average hardworking man in this room, by the time you pay all of the taxes that you will pay, will give back 50% of everything you make this year to the government? I thought that's what we left. I thought that's why we fled. They sought freedom of religion, freedom of speech, the right to keep and bear arms, protection against unreasonable search and seizure, the right to be viewed as innocent until proven guilty, and the right to a speedy and public trial by an impartial jury. And even for the guilty, there were rights, protection against excessive bail, excessive fines, cruel and unusual punishments, the protection of state rights, the freedom to vote for representative government, the abolishment of slavery. You know what I've just read in there? I've read the tenets of our Constitution. And yet the honest truth is, a lot of the things I just said out loud has now become politically incorrect to say that you're for these things. It's in our Constitution. Okay? No man should be elected president who has the intent of undermining or destroying the freedoms promised to us by our Constitution. No man should be elected who has the intent of destroying our Christian heritage and promote in its place false worship to a false god. sad to see what we're seeing in the White House. Will not put on the calendar, will not respect and have a day of prayer in America, but he will, in the White House, celebrate Muslim holidays. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? God help us. He's putting us on horses and heading us back to what we got away from. Fifthly, this man should be moral. Verse number 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away. And you know what? The morality of a man ought to be important in the process. I'm not going to get into specifics. I don't need to. If you're up on what's happening, you've watched some of the things that have come out recently concerning former candidates from president of the United States. It's not just one party, folks. Immorality is a muck in the whole process of it. It's just crazy. Men have gotten into power and they've decided because they have power, they have no moral responsibility. I say this, because you are in power, you have more moral responsibility. This is the New Testament standard, by the way, set forth for pastors and deacons of the New Testament church. And so a person that's in leadership ought to have a good moral reputation, be morally clean, faithful to his wife. And if he can't do that, he shouldn't lead a nation. Number 6, this man, watch this, should not be rich. He should be a man of common means. Now look at verse 17. How far have we gotten away from the principles of the Bible? Bible says there, neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. We've created a political system that demands a man be a multimillionaire in order to succeed in running for the president of the United States. Our president right now, because he's been able to hold back more than the Republicans that are working, is setting on over $100 million war chest to buy another 4 years of being president. However, folks, it's true in every political party. Millions upon millions, hundreds of millions of dollars will be spent in the next 6 months as we race towards election day. It's almost like the person that has the most money to spend is going to get the office. We have multimillionaires, think about this, filling the chambers of our legislature and judicial system, passing laws and raising taxes on a middle class they know nothing about, all the while claiming to be a champion for the common man. I love these guys. You know, they show up to one of these factories and they loosen their tie and roll up their sleeves and want to talk about how great-grandpa, you know, worked in the steel mill. And they're multimillionaires. But they want to try to convince me they understand our situation here. Now, here's what God said in the Word of God. He doesn't say you have to be in poverty. He didn't say you have to be flat broke. He didn't say that. But he said this, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Boy, wouldn't that be a great principle? I wonder if a man would be willing to show his sincerity and being able to relate to the common man by doing what Jesus asked that rich young ruler to do. Tell you what, if you want to run and represent the common man and it's in your heart enough to do it, why don't you take your vast surplus and why don't you give it away to noble causes and why don't you become a common man so that you can represent the common man? Wow. All right. Perhaps we should require that of our candidates. Say, preacher, what's wrong with our economy? Well, what is really wrong? Let me give you one word. Greed. Greed. People don't want to make a living, they want to make a killing. But every time somebody makes a killing, they're killing our economy. You remember the story, I don't know if you've ever heard David Gibbs tell it, maybe I said it in here and shared it with you, but David Gibbs was preaching one time. Boy, I was just amazed by this. So him and his family bought cattle. It's kind of the business he was raised in, and there was a time where he went to an auction and he bid and he bought one of the ranchers' group of cattle. And as he went back and reported what he had done to his grandfather looked at the price he got and he said, is this all you paid for these cattle? And he said, yes it is, sir, I got a great deal on them. And he said, son, that's not enough, that's not fair to that farmer, to that rancher. Now I'm going to write a check out and I want you to deliver it to his house. We're not going to treat people unfairly. He's had expenses. It's cost him a certain amount to raise the, but we got a great deal. It's not about us getting a great deal. It's about us being fair with other people. His grandfather wrote a check, gave it to David Gibbs. David Gibbs got in his car, drove three counties away, knocked on that rancher's front door. My grandfather felt like we had purchased your... Where's this in America? Where's this in America? Where's this in America? Are you thinking about this? And so everybody's out. You know, folks, let me just share this with you. If you're a multimillionaire in America, I'm going to say it. You did it on the backs of people to whom you were unfair, because it's impossible to make that kind of money and be fair with everybody you deal with. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, I got a deal. I bought it for this and I made 800% on it. Then why don't you go back to that person you bought it from, because you obviously paid way too little. And why don't you be fair with him? See, folks, we want to gripe about the redistribution of wealth. But if we would take responsibility for the proper distribution of wealth. Come on, this is good for Christian people. How many of you like being taken advantage of financially? Then why in the world would you want to do it to somebody else? Okay, let's be fair as Christians with people. Let's be fair in our dealings. Listen, I'm all for capitalism. I'm all for making a profit. I'm all for making a living. I'm all for, that's what capitalism's all about. I'm good with that. But there's a difference between making a profit and taking advantage of people. So be very careful what you do as you deal with people, because I promise you this, it will come back around. Whatever you reap, you're going to sow. And remember, David Gibbs finished that thing by telling that when his grandfather passed away, there was within, I can't remember how many counties and how many states, ranchers that came from everywhere that came to that man's funeral and said, that man never gypped me a dime. He was always fair to me, with me to a fault, and they drove literally from other states to come and pay respect to him. I'd rather have that at the end of my life than a pile of money sitting somewhere that the kids are just going to fuss and fight over and blow, because they didn't work for it, so they'll fuss and fight over it and blow it. I'd rather have that to be the lasting memory of my life than a bunch of money that I got being unfair to my fellow Americans. I worry about this country if we ever get into a real crisis. One of the most discouraging, disheartening things I saw was what happened in America the 24 hours after our Twin Towers were hit. When business owners went out and quadrupled their money. Let's take advantage of a national crisis to try to steal from our fellow Americans. If that's what this country's fiber is and that's what we're made of, we will never stand up to a real crisis in this country. We'll never stand up to it if that's the mentality. Oh good, we're in crisis. This could be bad. How much money can I steal from my other people during this? I'm going to tell you something, that's a wicked thing, a wicked way of thinking. Okay? So he should be moral. He should be a man of common means. 7, this man should be a man who is well versed in the scriptures. Look at verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his king. Now think about this. Look what it says. The first thing, when he sits upon the throne, what's his first assignment? That he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest of the Levites. So you know what the first response, what God said? Now if you're going to be king and you do get voted in, listen, the first thing you do is this. You go to the priests and Levites and you say, can I have a copy of the Old Testament law? I need to sit here and I need to copy every word of it with my own hand and handwrite my own copy. Now, why did he want them to handwrite it? Because, exactly, he wanted him to have to, first of all, read it. And when you're copying something, remember that in school? Remember when the teacher said, okay, you're going to copy these sentences. You're going to go, why am I copying these sentences? They want you to copy the sentence because if you copied that sentence 10 times, it's not just a matter of practicing your handwriting. By the end of that, you'd know what that statement said. Okay? He said, copy it! I'd love that. You know, they want to put their hand on the Bible. Well, some of them do. Want to put their hand on the Bible to get sworn in. But that's the last time they touch it in the next 4 years. Isn't that sad? I love how every 4 years, every politician becomes a Christian. Wow. All of a sudden, they're throwing around phrases like born again and Christian heritage and faith in Christ. And once they get elected, you just kind of don't hear much about that, do you? You remember, folks, that for many years, a man could not enter law school in this country until he finished Bible seminary? Why was that? Because the laws of our land was first and foremost based on the commands, principles, and precepts of the Word of God. Our country felt like if a man did not know, intimately know this book, how in the world could he interpret the laws of the land? So, seventh, this man should be well versed in the scriptures. I'm not going to take the time. Go to 2 Kings chapter 22. An 8-year-old king gives money to fix up the temple, and in the process, they find the book. I have found a book. So they gave it to the high priest. He walks in, hey, king, we found a book. He said, read it to me. He read it to me. Then Josiah rends his clothes and falls on his face, calls together the elders of Israel and has them read the book. You know what? President Obama needs to find the book. He needs to find the book. And so does every other man that is in a position of authority in this country. He needs to find the book. Eighth, this man should be a man who fears the Lord. Verse number 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. So what was his responsibility? First of all, you write your own copy, handwrite it word by word, and then you keep it with you, and then every day you read in it. Why? Because by doing so, you'll learn to fear the Lord and to keep all the words of the law and these statutes to do them. Wow. I don't know what we're going to do. Say, preacher, who are we going to vote for? Isn't it a mess? Take this list. Take this Bible list of 10 things and then, you know, I appreciate what Brother Miller does and checking on voting records, but I'd kind of like to have this list, these questions answered. Here's one of them. Do you read the Bible every day? Do you read the Bible every day? I wouldn't want somebody to be a Sunday school teacher in this church who didn't read the Bible every day. Let alone President of the United States. Are you thinking about this? Isn't this sad where we're at? Eighth, this man, I mentioned, this man must fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is a result of studying the Word of God and being. Let me ask you some honest questions, folks. Somebody can say they fear the Lord. Is it possible to fear the Lord and be for the legal murder of the unborn? Is it possible to fear the Lord and yet propagate the sodomite agenda, to court them, to okay their sin? You know, let's vote according to Bible principles. Everybody's a Christian, it seems like. Wait a minute. Do they fear the Lord? Ninth, this man should be humble. Look at verse 20. That his heart be not lifted up above his brother. And that's one of the reasons, again, one of the results of staying in contact with the Word of God is if you're in the Bible every day, that Bible is going to keep you your heart humble. Pride comes before destruction. A title has ruined many a man. Okay, maybe he came into it with the right spirit, but all of a sudden he gets elected into an office and he gets some kind of title and the pride that comes with that. A position should not produce pride, but prayerfulness. Responsibility should not puff itself up, or should not puff us up, but drive us down to our knees. Number 10, lastly, this man should not be a man of compromise, but should steadfastly follow the precepts and commands of God. Let's read the last verse there. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Don't confuse, folks, steadfastness with pride. Don't associate convictions with haughtiness. Okay? Humble doesn't mean bumble, and meek doesn't mean weak. Would to God we had leaders who would be humble enough to open the Bible, read what God said, get on their knees, and seek the Holy Spirit, his fullness, his leading, then strong enough to get on their feet and stand for what is right, to lead with integrity, to refuse to compromise with a bunch of godless pagans. And that's what we've got in this country, a bunch of special interest groups that are just as godless as they can be. They're more interested in fame and fortune than they are the will of God and the good of their fellow man. Pray hard this next few months, folks. Pray hard. I don't know what it's going to take. Say, preacher, I don't see much hope on the horizon. Well, maybe wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, an amazing thing, if one of these candidates in the midst of the next several months had a road to Damascus experience with the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, wouldn't it be great if just somebody, wouldn't it be great if President Obama got born again? I mean, that's my prayer. Bible says we're to pray for our leaders, pray for our leaders every day. I do. I pray, one of the things I pray for him is, Lord, please help him to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be amazing if the State of the Union address started out with the testimony of how he had come to the Lord Jesus Christ through true-hearted salvation and repentance, and that America was now blessed to have a Christian leader that was truly dedicated to the precepts of the Bible, could care less about any opinion poll, popularity poll. We have a lot of praying to do, but these are the precepts that I hope will help you as we are guided as a nation to consider the men who will lead us after this next election. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for not leaving us clueless when it comes to these matters, Lord. Thank you for speaking, for allowing the Bible to speak towards the attributes, the requirements, character traits of a national leader. I pray, God, for America. We need a revival. Lord, I know that you have done some amazing things. We read it even in Israel's history. Lord, there were periods of absolute heathenism, paganism, godliness, false worship. But Lord, you were gracious from time to time to allow a leader to come into the forefront who would help lead the nation back to you. Lord, we would love to see that. I don't believe there's a Christian in this room that wouldn't love to see God just perform in a miraculous way, allowing our country just for a season to be led by a man who's wholly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, to Jehovah God. Lord, help us as Christians to be what we ought to be. Lord, may we truly follow the revival principles in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, Lord. May we, as we see the election near, become a people that are serious enough to take the time to pray. Lord, to pray and fast, to adorn ourselves with a sackcloth and ashes mentality, and to pray for a nation to be turned back to God. Lord, I do pray for our president. I pray, Lord, for his salvation. I pray for the salvation of his wife and his children. But Lord, not just our president. Lord, there are literally hundreds of men, leaders in our country, that need to be saved. God, could we see maybe an unusual movement? Dear God, that a revival would break out in the true-hearted conversion of many of the leaders of our country. We pray and ask these things, Lord, that would mean so much to us. We pray and ask them, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. And in his name we pray.